Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Dear saints of God, the truth isn't always what it seems. Today in the gospel lesson, Jesus is speaking to those Jews who believed in him. And this is great joy because we know throughout the ministry of Jesus, many sought to kill him for his teachings, but not here. This text, in fact, are those Jews who come listening to him and believed in him. And at this, Jesus gives the most wonderful words that apply to even us today. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Comforting words indeed. Except no word of promise from the mouth of Jesus is without its rock of offense. Everything was going so well. These Jews were found believing in Jesus, listening to his teaching, but it seems it all comes to a screeching halt when they hear Jesus utter these words. It's almost as if they resent the implication. They say, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" The underlying assumption is saying that abiding in Jesus, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, means that I'm not already free. That I need freeing. And that is the ever-offending implication of the gospel. If Jesus is our Savior, we need saved from something. If Jesus is our Redeemer, then we need redeemed from something. And if Jesus comes to forgive, then there must be sin to forgive. And this is perhaps the most dangerous spiritual condition of all. The only thing worse than being spiritually dead is being spiritually dead and thinking you're alive. The only thing worse than being a sinner is being a sinner and thinking you're righteous. The only thing worse than struggling with your sin is thinking you have no struggles. And that was the case with these Jews listening to Jesus. When hearing that with Jesus they could become free, that insinuated that they were not already free. It implied they needed freedom from something, and that was something they were not ready to admit. My thinking on this text has changed somewhat recently because I used to read this verse, we do here at every Reformation Day after all, and think that these Jews who Jesus is speaking with are just obtuse, that they must be in total denial, that they must have lost touch with reality. Because how could any Jew say they have never been enslaved to anyone? Don't you remember the bondage of Egypt? Don't you remember the Assyrians? Don't you remember the Babylonian captivity? And in fact, even if they didn't know their history at all, they could just look around. That in the moment that they uttered these very words, Jews were living under oppression of Roman rule. So hearing their words in this text, I used to think they were just off in la-la land, out of touch with reality. But I don't think so anymore. I think the Jews knew their history. They knew where they came from and that they were presently looking for the Messiah because of Roman oppression. So why or how could the Jews tell Jesus, "We have never been enslaved to anyone"? Well, I think it's because, although they were enslaved, they didn't consider themselves enslaved. And why not? Because They are children of Abraham. What Jesus is tearing down isn't their false notion that they have never been enslaved, but their false notion that their freedom was found in being children of Abraham. He instead is showing them that their freedom comes from him. They don't think they need to be set free because they think they are already free as children of Abraham. The only thing more dangerous than being captive is being captive while thinking you're free. And that, in part, is what we're remembering this day, too. That about 500 years ago, there were people who were captive and enslaved, though they thought they were free. That they could say that they were free because they have purchased an indulgence. The famous line, "When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." They thought they were free because they venerated certain saints or certain relics. Or perhaps they've loved enough or they've showed enough devotion that they have earned their salvation. And along comes Luther, who came with the disheartening message that relics don't save you, and that the Pope does not have authority over the afterlife. For if he did, he argued, why did he not just grant it to everyone out of Christian love, and instead only to those who give money to the church? An Augustinian friar, the most rigorous kind of monk, Luther found himself in his own kind of bondage, a bondage to the law. That when Luther heard of the righteousness of God, it was a dreadful thing. It was something to be feared. Would a righteous God love me, a sinner, whose thoughts and actions are soiled with sin? And it was the words of our epistle lesson today that Luther learned the truth, and the truth set him free. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That Luther, for the first time, could see the righteousness of God not as a damning standard on account of the law or as works, that no one would be righteous, but that the righteousness of God is found through faith in Christ to all who believe. There's our freedom. There's our salvation. It's in Jesus who has done it all that we would be declared righteous. For the Jews speaking to Jesus that day, they found no need for freedom. They found nothing to be set free from. They were, after all, children of Abraham, they thought. And so before Jesus could do his great work of comforting and forgiving, that they would see the magnitude of his love, he must first do the difficult work of breaking and exposing. So Jesus dropped this little number on those Jews who were putting their fear, love, and trust in their family tree. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And with those words, Jesus hits close to home. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Does that mean you? Does that mean you are a slave to sin? Well, in one sense, yes. Just as Jesus must do the work of breaking and exposing those who believed in him that day, so he must do that with us. That the most dangerous place to be is to think that you are already free and you're not. And all Jesus has to do is give us the Ten Commandments, that he commands us to love God and love our neighbor perfectly. And insofar as we still sin day in and day out, according to the flesh, We are, in fact, a slave to sin. Jesus is our Savior because we need to be saved from sin. He is our Redeemer because we need to be redeemed from our transgressions. And He forgives us because we have sinned. And apart from this realization that we are slaves to sin, we would have no Savior to come and save us. At the same time, there is also a sense that we can say that we are not slaves to sin. Why? Because we abide in His word. Remember what Jesus said? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Therefore, it must also be correct to say that we are not slaves to sin, because we have been set free in the truth. Like Luther, who found the words of the gospel, the comfort of knowing the righteousness of God through faith, in the same way, sinner though you be, Christ has brought you to this place, where He has washed you clean in the waters of His promise. He has clothed you in the robe of His righteousness and granted to you the forgiveness of all of your sins. We must confess, according to the flesh, we are slaves to sin, but according to our new man, the new creation that we have in baptism, we are free. Jesus concludes our gospel lesson with these words: "The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In the ancient world, slaves would live amongst the family. If you were a slave, you worked alongside of the master's sons. You slept among the master's sons, and you ate at the same dinner table as the sons. In fact, if you were just a casual observer, you could probably not tell much of a difference at all between sons and slaves. They're both doing the same work and receiving the same benefits of living in the household. But of course, there is one big difference between a son and a slave, and that is that the son remains in the house forever, and the slave is but temporary. In this life as Christians, we live amidst an inner struggle. We live between being a slave and a son. We live between the law and the gospel. We live between a sinner and a saint. Those who live in darkness are never bothered by their wicked deeds. But it's when you strive and desire to live according to the light that your dark spots nag at you. The Christian's turmoil is that burden of wanting and desiring the way of purity and the continual shortcoming of not living it out. That you would live as a new creation, yet you see in yourself the slave of sin. But dear Christians, take heart. The slave does not remain forever. The son remains forever. In this life, you will always struggle with sin, sometimes differing sins and sometimes the same habitual sins. And so repent, but the weakness of the flesh does not remain forever. That this world of sin is not the life that God has for you. Instead, He has a life for you that is completely and utterly free from this struggle. It is a life that is free from pain, sickness, or death. And it is the life that He won for you by His own death and resurrection. That you would be with Him, set free from this life of bondage unto the life that never ends. That Christ has won for you and gifted to you. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Offertory, page 192.